Well, good evening. It's good to see each one of you here. I know there's not a whole lot of people. And we're going to do it a little differently tonight. It's going to be kind of it's a study, basically. But the thing that that came to my heart and mind is that I hope and pray that this will spark some interest in when you're reading your scriptures and you go, oh, yeah, now I see that. I describe it as if you've ever seen you see a car that you hadn't seen before on the road. I remember doing that, and I say, I've never seen that car. When did that get made? You know, it drives by. Oh, well, that's been around for a while. And then later on, you go, oh, there's one. Oh, there's one. It's the same thing with the scriptures. When things are pointed out and you see it, then all as you're reading your scriptures and things, that you go, wow, yeah, I see that. And it goes with this, and it goes with that, and it starts tying all together. But that's one thing I'm hoping to help you with, is to spur that interest. The other is we've got a great work ahead of us. And this is going to show that there's going to be a lot of things that the Lord's expecting us to do and to accomplish by his power and authority leading up to the millennial reign. I start with this verse of scripture in 3 Nephi, the 14th chapter, 1 through 3. Because it's specifically talking to the Gentiles. Obviously, that's who we are, and there's a great work that's going to be among the Gentile nations. And this is Mormon, the one who abridged the Book of Mormon. He wrote this by admonition. Hearken, O ye Gentiles, and hear the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, which he hath commanded me that I should speak concerning you. For behold, he commandeth me that I should write, saying, turn, all ye Gentiles, from your wicked ways, and repent of your evil doings, of your lyings and your deceivings, of your whoredoms, and of your secret combinations, and your idolatries, and your murders, and your priestcrafts, and envyings, and strifes, and from all your wickedness and abominations. And come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may receive a remission of your sins, and be filled with the Holy Ghost, that you may be numbered. And that's the thing to underline. If you want to be numbered with that covenant that God is going to play out in these last days of fulfilling, the original covenant is that Christ was to come and to redeem the children of men. That you might be numbered with the people which are of the house of Israel and of his remnant. So then the other one is a beautiful invitation, right? Revelation 22, 12 through 17. Well, 12 and 13 and 17. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. That goes along with that admonition. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And the Spirit and the Bride, that's us, okay? Say, come. That's our commission from Christ, is to call people unto repentance. And let him that heareth say, come. So with our communication with others, they have a testimony. Then they go and talk to their friends and say, come, listen to what I heard. And that you might come and understand these things. And let him that is athirst come. Those who will just give us a call and say, you know what? I want to know a little bit more about you, because I've read some of these things and I want to know more about what you believe in. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's that beautiful invitation in the book of Revelation through by Jesus Christ. So I have four things here that I'm trying to wrap my arms around. The purpose of focus of this study is, number one, where are we in God's timetable for mankind? Just kind of give us a little timeline as to, okay, so where are we in the dispensation of time? We were talking about time this morning, and there's been many years and a lot of water under the bridge, so to speak. So where are we in that time? What can we expect leading up to the return of Christ? We hear all kinds of different thoughts and things concerning those things, do we really know, and can we see a fairly clear picture? Or do we need to look a little further? What does the scripture say concerning the advent of Christ's return? That's another aspect of it. And then fourth, what is God's plan or focus during the millennial reign of Christ? And I think this is a big miss by a lot of Christian churches. And so, to me, I think it's relevant for us to understand these four different concepts. And as we read, I've tried just to pick certain scriptures. There's so many that go along with this topic, and I've tried to find the best ones. My wife can attest that my brain is all scrambled now because there's so many of them, and I don't know which ones to choose. Now, tonight, you know, if you have a question or whatever, or if you want to add to the conversation, it's fine. You can do that because that's what this is all about. It's a learning experience, and I'm not here to tell you that this is it, because it isn't. But I hope and pray that it will spur the different thoughts and interests and bring to your remembrance the Spirit of God. What about that scripture? Yeah, I see it ties together or whatever. Add to it. So the first one, where are we in God's timetable for mankind? There's lots of them. If you really, you could start with the Restoration in 1830. But there was a lot of events that have taken place. What's more current in our time? Well, one of them is the one found in Luke. This is a prophecy that the Lord spoke and gave a long time ago. In the 24th verse, it says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword," meaning the Jews, the house of Israel, "and shall be led away captive, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." And the important part of all this is, "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So if you just look at that statement there, and then what has transpired in history that we know, recent history, that maybe this might fit, you know? Could it be the Six-Day War? What did it accomplish, the Six-Day War? Jerusalem was occupied, and they said, "This is our capital." And the world condemned Israel. They said, "No, this is ours." And God helped them to obtain it. There's many beautiful testimonies, and you could see Michael Greenspan, if you saw his videos, he went and interviewed people who fought in that war. And they had some marvelous experiences where God preserved them. And it's something that if you haven't seen, I suggest you see them, because it's inspirational. And so here, what? Trodden down of the Gentiles, Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is that central theme. And the other one, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So now there's going to be a shift. It's like a big hourglass that goes like this and turns over. We're starting a new dimension in the dispensation of time, where God's focus is now going to be in the reclaiming of Israel. And what's beautiful about that is that in 1953, we know that's when established a Church of Christ among our brothers and sisters in Yucatan, fulfilling that in the fullness of the Gentiles. That's what it says in the ninth chapter, third book of Nephi. In the fullness of the Gentiles, that is going to happen. He says, when this comes to you, when this record, your record, comes back to you, and it'll be in the fullness of the Gentiles, know that the covenant that was given is beginning to be fulfilled. Now here it says that when Jerusalem is in their hands, that the Gentiles will be fulfilled. So you see it epicentered then, right? Does that make sense? Yes, no, maybe? Any thoughts? Okay. "This generation shall not pass away." So here's another thing within that prophecy, 31 and 30 through 33. It says, "So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." Well, what generation is speaking of? Well, the generation that was there at the time that verse 24 was fulfilled. At least that's what I see. So it kind of gives us an idea of where we are at in time. And so in Revelation 16, 17 and 18, we know, and we're familiar with this, where our apostle Brian McIndoe had that experience. And then there was others who had experiences. Guess what? Among all of our plantings, among all our people, meaning in the Philippines, they had a dream. In Africa, they had one. And there was a testimony out of Yucatan and concerning this particular, the seventh angel. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, so great. So what has been explained and what we understand is that that last seal was closed. And so what was the admonition? That was Revelation 18:4, right? What does that say? Talking about, "Come out of her, my people, that you may not be partakers of her plagues." Right? Calling the people out of Babylon to make those changes in their lives. And so that brings us even a little closer now to the advent of the coming of Christ. So now number two, what can we expect leading up to the return of Christ? That ye may be accounted worthy to escape. Along with that prophecy that Christ gave in Luke, are these words, Luke 21:34-36. "And any time your hearts be overcharged and with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the whole on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape." There's different other prophecies and scriptures that use that word escape, and we'll tie them all together. "And all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." So it's a warning, it's a heeding. You can find similar warnings in Mark and Matthew as well. So let's go to the Book of Mormon here with that same theme. The ninth chapter, you can read it through 98-106, but I just have 106 up here. Because as you look at that unfolding in that ninth chapter of the third book of Nephi, you can see a parallel of leading into the millennial reign and how God is going to work to put away all the evil that is on display in among the Gentile nations throughout the earth. And if you're familiar with that, well, if you're not, write that down and read it from 98-106. Because up above that, the few verses ahead of that, it talks about the Book of Mormon coming forth and the promise of that and what it was to do. "For it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day, whosoever will not repent and come unto me, unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people." And that's the very thing that the Lord God told Moses. You tell the people, if they don't listen to you, they're to be cut off. And then what was Moses given also? He said, there's going to be another prophet like me. Unto him, you're going to listen. And if you don't listen to him, you're going to be cut off. The same words. And you can find that. And you could see it in your scriptures. And so here we find it, that if they don't come and repent and come unto the beloved Son, meaning Jesus Christ, you're going to be cut off among what? Among the people, meaning you cannot be an adopted heir to that covenant that God has placed from the very beginning and using Israel. So the next one, they shall not escape. So up here is, in Luke, it was worthy to escape. And now here it says, they shall not escape. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, as he was speaking, He says in the fifth chapter, verse 1 through 3, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is so come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Reason why I have this here is that a lot of people are trying to pinpoint the exact date. This is it. I know the exact date when Christ is coming. Well, that's going to tell me right away that you don't know what the scriptures say, because the scriptures say something different. And we're going to go through and look at a few of them to help you with that thought, so you know how you can countermand some of those different teachings that are not of God. So here in the book of Mark, it says he has shortened the days as a header that I have. Mark 13, 19 through 23. This is the same period of time that he's talking about that we find in Luke in the 21st chapter, verses 8 through 12. He uses the same words, the same terminology. So you can understand that it's the same thought that he was displaying. And you'll see it differently in Matthew and Mark, and it can be confusing. That's why you can't just take one of the Gospels and run with it. Okay? You've got to look at all the Gospels as they're talking about a particular topic. And that's important in our studies. So here it says in Mark, in the 13th chapter, 19th verse, For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh shall be saved, for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Now, there are some commentators that they point, or they say, well, all that's talking about is when that group of people that were in Jerusalem that had not fled at the time, there were lots who did listen to Christ and left Jerusalem because they knew that it was going to be destroyed. But there were those that stayed back. And then they saw the sign and they tried to skedaddle before they were destroyed there in Jerusalem. But there was many who didn't. And they were destroyed. And they're saying, that's what it was talking about. Well, it is a parallel, but that's not what it's talking about. That's why I say you have to go and look at the other Gospels, and then you could see more clearly that this is a future event that is to take place as well. Speaking of Israel, basically getting to the point where they'll be annihilated. That day and that hour knoweth no man. Mark 13, 31 through 34, 33. And that's within that same framework that I just read in the earlier scripture. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, and this is important, but the Father. Take ye heed. Watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Again, another gospel talking about the same thing, that no one's going to know that exact moment in time. And if you think about some of the things that transpired at different times, like in the Book of Mormon, when they were given a time that Christ was going to be born, there was going to be 3 days of light, and that time they thought was lapsed, and so what happened? You remember? All the people that said, okay, now we've had enough of this, of these prophecies, we're going to put these people to death. And what did the servant of God do? He got and knelt in prayer, and the Lord spoke to him, "Tomorrow come I into the world." And it happened. In an instant. Three Nephi, according to the will of the Father, in Acts 1:7, backing up those thoughts concerning no one knows, only the Father. Here the Apostle Paul says, "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." The Father hath put in his own power. Okay? He has the power. He's going to be the one that's going to say, go. And then this one in 3 Nephi in the 13th chapter and the 18th verse, it says, therefore, more blessed are ye, for ye shall never taste of death. Speaking to the disciples, those were the three Nephites that were never to experience death. They experienced a change where they were to have a great work leading up and then throughout the millennial reign. But you shall live to behold all the doings of the Father unto the children of men, even until all things shall be fulfilled according to the will of the Father, when I shall come in my glory with the powers of heaven. So again, it's pointing to the Father and doing the instruction. So, we have any thoughts on that? I know I'm going fast, but I hope I haven't put you to sleep yet. Are we ready? All right, let's go to 3. What does the scripture say concerning the advent of Christ's return? Those things that leading up and actually coming when Christ comes. So here we find the Lord pleads with all flesh. In Isaiah 24, 21 through 23, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. The moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. It's talking about that advent. It's a foretelling of it. We also see in Isaiah in the 66th chapter, verses 15 through 16, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. He's going to come in judgment. And I know we talked about it in Sunday school. Is it going to be spiritual? Is it going to be, or is it physically going to, there's going to be people die? Yeah, I believe it's going to be both. Because of some of the things that we've seen a parallel in, and I hope I can show you that, what I'm talking about later in this presentation. The next one here is in Revelation in the 14th chapter, verses 14 through 16. And I looked and beheld a white cloud upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple. So are you seeing this picture now? Here's Christ sitting on a cloud. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle. What kind of image is that? Who's doing the commands here? Where does that command come from? It came from the Father out of his temple. He sent his messenger, the angel, and said, go. Tell the Son to go. Crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. That's an important scripture verse, because then you could use that as a tool, saying, you know, Book of Revelation say that no one knows, only the Father. The Book of Mormon says the same thing. I just read them to you. So you have those two witnesses witnessing of the same. They have the same testimony. And it's the Father that is in control of all those things. So here, immediately after the tribulation of those days, so now we're seeing, a timeline where we have this tribulation that is going on in the world. And it's getting more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. And those things are coming up, and that's why You find it in Revelation, that 18th chapter, when was given to the, which was given to the church, you know. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So it's going to come to a point when the Father, and the, only the Father, will make that decision to say, go. It is time for you to return. Where am I here? So in Matthew, in the 24th chapter, 29 through 31, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with the power and great glory. That's after he's been told, go and reap. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trump, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So here in Matthew, it's not really showing it too clear, but it is. You have judgment, and then you have the elect being preserved. So let's go to this one right here. Gather ye first the tares. So that's what you're seeing when Christ comes and he thrusts in his sickle. If you read a little bit further down there in Revelation, you find that other angels are sent out to do the very thing to preserve the elect as well. But gather ye first the tares, Matthew 13, 30, and then 37 through 43, if you'd like to read it. I'm going to read 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. So that debunks a lot of Christian beliefs and thoughts concerning a rapture. Okay? And that's just one place. And bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. And so there's those two come together in Matthew and then also in Revelation, where Christ is given the order, go and reap. First is going to be the tares. It's going to be that judgment. And then you're going to have the preservation of those who, those are the righteous. So I have a couple other scriptures that will give you another picture of that. So you could see those two things. True and righteous are his judgments. Revelation 19, 1 through 3. This is going to start some of that we've read in our Sunday school class. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he had judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And that is going to be an ugly judgment. And again they said, hallelujah. Her smoke rose up forever and ever. And if we go into Revelation in the 21st chapter, verses 5 and 8, it says, and he sat upon the throne, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God and shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And it kind of summates his judgment, okay? And it outlines it. And it helps us to understand those things that are going to be earmarked as those things that we need to really work on in our lives, so that we're not part of those that are going to suffer the second death. And we can do that through being perfected through Christ and his blood. So what's the next one? We which are alive and remain. So you have those that escaped now. We that are alive and remain. So meaning the tares were taken first. And now we see this picture. 1 Thessalonians in the 4th chapter. Now, after reading all those other scriptures, maybe this will make more sense to you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain upon unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of archangels and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so Paul was trying to address, is there life after death? And he was telling them, no, you know, like we have a beautiful thing that in the book of Alma, I'm going to read it, but helping them to try to understand what happens after you die. What about those souls, you know? And so he's telling them, they're going to come when Christ comes. Those who are part of that judgment of Christ that they've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. So now in Mosiah in the 11th chapter, verses 131 and 132, for it is I that taketh upon me the sins of the world, for it is I that hath created them, and it is I that granteth unto him that believeth in the end a place at my right hand. For behold, in my name are they called, and if they know me, they shall come forth and shall have a place eternally at my right hand. And then this one in Alma has to do with those who die, if you remember that. And the very last verse of Scripture is one that talks about, kind of puts it all together with what Paul had said. So in the 19th chapter of Alma, verses 42 through 47. Now concerning the state of the soul between death and the resurrection, behold, it hath been made known unto me by an angel that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to that God who gave them life. Then shall it come to pass that the spirits of those which are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all care and sorrows, etc. And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of the wicked, yea, which are evil, for behold, they have no part or portion of the Spirit of the Lord, for behold, they chose evil works rather than good. Therefore, the spirit of the devil did enter into them and take possession of their house. At verse 45, you need to kind of dissect that and kind of look that over as to how God is going to be judging the children of men. And these shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this because of their own iniquity, being led captive by the will of the devil. And this is one of the things that I have a personal testimony. There is eternal darkness. I'm just going to tell you that right now. And I know you've heard that from Brother Jared, that there is an eternal darkness, and it's not pleasant. Now, this is the state of the souls of the wicked, yea, in darkness and in the state of awful, fearful, looking for of the fiery indignation of the wrath of God upon them. Thus they remain in that state, as well as the righteous in paradise, until the time of their resurrection. So, O all ye that are spared. So this is a type that I'm going to show to you so that you might consider as to those who are going to be there. They're not going to be tares, okay? So in 3 Nephi 4, 40 through 44, it says, starting with verse 40, and many great destructions. This was the time in which Christ's resurrection, and there was a great destruction that took place across the whole land in the Americas, as promised, in 3 days of darkness. And many great destructions have I caused to come upon this land and upon this people because of their wickedness and their abominations. O all ye that are spared, because what? Ye are more righteous than they. Will ye not now return unto me and repent of your sins and be converted that I may heal you? Now, the only one that's going to be able to determine that is the chief judge that comes. That's Christ. He knows the hearts of the children of men. Okay? That's an important thought to think about. Yea, verily I say unto you, if ye will come unto me, ye shall have eternal life. Behold, mine arm of mercy is extended towards you. And whosoever will come, him will I receive. And blessed are ye, are they which cometh unto me. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. And so that's why I say, no, this is a type of things to come, meaning Christ's judgment when he comes to begin the millennial reign, because there's a lot of good things that we can see that the scriptures talk about during the millennial reign that we need to understand as well. But the wicked that I read, those who are judged that way in the book of Revelation, all liars and all that, God has judged that, and they will not be a part of it. So in Revelation, in 20, 1 through 6, we see here it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon his foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so it kind of goes along, and that's the reason why I have it, as to how it was explained here in that type in 3 Nephi in the 4th chapter. You can see the elements there are the same. God is the same. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So what is God's plan or focus during the millennial reign? So when you're going from after the days of tribulation, then now you're going to roll into the millennial reign. So what should we expect? As we had talked earlier in Sunday school, and just different thoughts, we kind of think that the Lord is going to snap his fingers and everything's going to be changed, that there's no time or there's nothing that's going to take place during that period of time that we can see very clearly. But I hope and pray that as I point some of these things out, now I'm going to be going into that, you can see there's going to be a whole lot of things that is going to be taking place during the millennial reign. But foremost is the reclaiming of Israel, to fulfill the promise, that covenant that God had made with Israel. And to that end, these things are going to be, okay? Revelation in the 19th chapter, verses 4 through 8. His wife has made herself ready. Who is his wife? The Church of Christ. Who is the covenant? The remnant of Israel. But what he's saying here is his wife in this end. And I'll go into it a little bit further. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so there's a lot going on in just these few verses of scripture, and I hope to point out to you there's going to be some time here, and there's going to be some things that are going to play out to make this happen, okay? And it's important to see that. Why? Because it's just part of that plan of God as it unfolds. Israel, in the book of Zechariah, in the 14th chapter. So here it says, the marriage of the Lamb, and his wife hath made herself ready. So so as he comes in Zechariah in the 14th chapter, this is where you find where the enemies of Israel has surrounded them. And the Lord appears on Mount of Olives, and it splits in twain, and he basically wipes out the enemies of Israel that has surrounded them to annihilate them. That was what their plan was to do. Circle Jerusalem and destroy anyone that was in there. The very last minute. So in Zechariah here in the 14th chapter, 10-11, or 9-11, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Gibeah to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel unto the king's winepress. So you see this picture that there's going to be some work that's going to happen after that great destruction that's going to take place there. There's going to be something that is, they're going to have a work to do in that area to make that happen, as we see that. And I'll try and make it a little more plainer as we go along, because we can also see in let's see. If you continue on in that 14th chapter, it says, and the men, in the 11th verse, I said, and then the men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. So in verse 12, what does it say? And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall be consumed, blah, blah, blah. And then it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult, it talks about that. Then if you drop down to down to the 16th verse, it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. Now, wait a minute. I thought they were all destroyed. You see, there's a lot more to the story that's going to happen when Christ returns and he sets his kingdom and works among his people. So let's go to Joseph. What's going to happen there? In 3 Nephi in the 10th chapter, you find, it says, verse 1, but if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among this the remnant of Jacob, and to whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. This is talking about, this is right after that 9th chapter, 3rd book of Nephi, where the Lord had gotten rid of all the different things that was not pleasing to him. You know, in the high places, all these different things, priestcrafts, all that thing. Then you find If the Gentiles don't repent, there's going to be a condemnation within that judgment. But then we come to this. It says, but if they will repent, or meaning the Gentiles in general, and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them. So wait a minute. So that means that there's going to be a work of calling people in to come in to the bride of Christ at the time he has come. He's going to establish it. And so it's a little different thinking than what we've always thought in that sense. But we can see this happening. And you could be those who did repent or had an opportunity to repent, they're going to be able to come and be a part of this. And also as many of the house of Israel shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, which are scattered upon the face of the land in and unto the New Jerusalem. So you see this work, these first three verses in 3 Nephi and 10th chapter, it's focused on a certain group of people when he comes. And it's going to be those who are living on this land, or Joseph, as he did here in Zechariah, and you can also see it in Isaiah. In the 65th chapter, you can see the same thing among the seed of Jacob, where there's a work that's going to happen as soon as he comes back. He's going to establish his kingdom among the people. And that's important to understand. There's going to be time. And I'll show you a parallel when I'm finished. And so then it goes on to say, and Satan shall have no more power. So we had this conversation in Revelation 20. Verses 1 and 3, and then 7. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon and that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So we see this picture of in the book of Revelation that Satan is going to be bound. Well, how is he going to be bound? Well, in the Book of Mormon, it says in 1 Nephi in the 7th chapter, for behold, saith the prophet, that the time cometh speedily, that Satan shall have no power over the hearts of the children of men. And then you go to verse 60 through 62, and because of the righteousness of his people, Satan hath no power. Wherefore he cannot be loosed for the space of many years. Now that's speaking of the millennial reign. So how does that happen? Through osmosis? Or is there going to be a work when Christ comes that's going to create this atmosphere, that is going to promote it, right? For he hath no power over the hearts of the people, for they dwell in righteousness, and the Holy One of Israel reigneth. So that speaks of that particular time, and Satan hath no power over the hearts of the children of men no more for a long time. That's in the 12th chapter, 2 Nephi. So let's look at the time. We have a beautiful type where I've already talked a little bit about it, when we found who was spared during that great judgment. At the time of the resurrection of Christ, it was those who didn't stone the prophets and didn't do all this. So fight against Zion, basically. And that's what you read throughout the scripture in the Book of Mormon. Those who fight against Zion, what happens? They don't have a chance, because they're going to be judged accordingly. So here's a parallel, a type, I call it, and it's in the in 4th Nephi in the first chapter, and you could read through verses 1 through 42. I'm just going to hit the highlights. So by the 35th year of Christ being among them, right? So that was a couple years or so. The disciples of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all the lands round about. And as many as did come unto them, did truly what? Repent of their sins and were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did also receive the Holy Ghost. Now that's kind of sounds like doing this. You know, that Satan's going to be bound. But more importantly, in 3 Nephi in the 10th chapter, dealing with when Christ comes among the inhabitants here in the Americas, right? And it's the same way in Jerusalem as well. But if they repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them. And that is the parallel. Doesn't say that it doesn't exist, because if you remember in the 8th chapter, 3rd book of Nephi, there was 2,500 that was there of the church of Christ when Christ came and taught and called disciples and sent them out. That's an important thing. We're going to see that is a type of what's going to happen during the millennial reign, I believe. So let's go down here a little bit further. So by year 36, the people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites. And there were no contentions and disputations among them. And every man did deal justly one with another. So then we go by year 59, by the 59th year, what did they do? They built cities. Again, they rebuilt the cities, and where there had been cities burned, yea, even the great city of Zarahemla, did they cause to be built up again. Well, that's what you find in that 10th chapter, 3rd book of Nephi. That they're going to be building a city. That's what it says. It's going to take time. And the church is going to be established. That's going to take time. How long? I don't know. But it's going to be time. And Christ is going to be doing it. Think about it. You know, when Christ came to them in the Americas, how many times did you read in there? He says, you know, my father wants it. I have to leave because my father's wanting me to go someplace else. Well, don't you think it's going to be the same way in the millennial reign? As he establishes his kingdom among all, between those two places, among the children of men? Can you picture that? So in the 100th year, they were in one. So after all those things were established, they were one. The children of Christ and heirs to the kingdom of God. What a beautiful picture. Because in the book of Revelation, that's what it was talking about, that there was going to be a people. And they were going to get to that point where Satan is bound. I know it says Christ doing it, but how is he doing it? Through the righteousness of the children of men. And it's going to last for a period of time, isn't it? Then what's going to happen? Well, let's see what the type is. By year 231, it says there was a great division among the people. What was it? They broke out. They were no more one. They became Lamanites, Nephites, whateverites. They broke apart. And it says they did willfully rebel against the gospel of Christ. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation. What do we see there? When Satan is loosed, how is he loosed? Because of a rebellion. Because if you read through Revelation, it says that Gog and Magog, they gather themselves together to war against the saints, and they're destroyed instantly. So it's a parallel kind of picture that we see. The marriage supper. So you see the marriage, but then the marriage supper. It's going on within the millennial reign. If you remember about the marriage supper, those who are called. So here, Revelation 19:9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So what does that entail? Well, the restoring of the seed of Jacob in Isaiah, the 66th chapter, 19 and 20 through 22, I will set a sign among them. If you look at that sign, that is evidence. They're going to have, and you could read it at the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi at the end of that, all things are going to be will be exposed, all truth, all knowledge, all the things that God had that gave to the children of men from the very beginning of time to that time is going to be revealed. There's going to be no secrets. There's going to be nothing other than these evidences that I've worked among you, among the children of men, from the very beginning. And there's going to be those, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send them that escaped. Meaning, when God came with his judgment, and they're there, that remain, they're not tares. And the body of Christ, as one, is called to go out, as we read I'll read it a little bit later. This is of them unto the nations to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, that draw the bow unto Baal and Javan, to the isles far off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And there's a purpose behind it. And they shall bring all your brethren unto the Lord out of all the nations upon horses and chariots and litters and mules, upon swift beasts to the holy mountain of Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. So he's going to call the remnant out from all the Gentile nations. That's going to take place during the millennial reign. It's important to see that and understand the things that are going to be going on during that period of time. 3 Nephi in the second chapter, verse 107 through 109. And as surely as the Lord liveth, will he gather in from the four quarters of the earth all of the remnant of the seed of Jacob, which are scattered abroad upon all the face of the earth. And as he hath covenanted with all the house of Jacob, even so shall the covenant wherewith he hath covenanted with the house of Jacob be fulfilled in his own due time, unto the restoring of all the house of Jacob, unto the knowledge of the covenant that he hath covenanted with them. And that covenant is the Son, Jesus Christ. He gave them that they rejected the Messiah. And then shall they know their Redeemer, there you go, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That was that covenant. And then shall they be gathered in from the four quarters of the earth, and that covenant that was made to Abraham, that a remnant would be preserved for that very purpose. For whence they have been dispersed, yea, as the Lord liveth, so shall it be. Amen. So can you see that picture and the work that's going to be going on during that time? And we see the same thing in 3 Nephi in the 9th chapter. And I will remember the covenant which I have made with my people, and I have covenanted with them, that I would gather them together in my own due time, that I would give unto them again the lands of their fathers, for their inheritance, which is the land of Jerusalem, which is the promised land unto them forever, saith the Father. And it shall come to pass that the time cometh when the fullness of my gospel, what, shall be preached unto them. There you go. That's fulfilling the words of Isaiah. That's why Christ said, when he was speaking to them in the Americas, he said, I command you. It was a commandment. Search. Study the words of Isaiah, for in them he has foretold everything from the beginning to the end. And I'm reading out of that last chapter of Isaiah of this particular thing. When the fullness of my gospel shall be preached unto them, that they shall believe in me, that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and shall pray unto the Father in my name, then shall their watchmen lift up their voices, and with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Father gathereth them again and give unto them Jerusalem for the land of their inheritance. So if we continue on in the 10th chapter there, after they've established the church there among the seed of Joseph, in verse 7, yea, and then shall the work commence with the Father among all nations and among all nations in preparing the way whereby his people may be gathered home to the lands of their inheritance. And they shall go out from all nations and they shall not go out of haste, nor by flight, for I will go before them, saith the Father, I will be their rearward. And then shall that which is written come to pass, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. This picture, you can see it throughout. You can see in the book of Isaiah, where it talks about in the 65th chapter concerning those who are being that the Lord is working with, and how he's calling the different nations during that particular period of time. There's lots of evidence of all these things, so that when you're reading your scriptures, you'll see it. And you go, oh, yeah, I see it. I remember that. That's what he was talking about. These are just the highlights of them. There's so many in there. So our focus in the millennial reign is fulfilling the covenant to Israel, seed of Jacob. We become adopted heirs. As Gentiles, we become adopted heirs to that covenant. And so what is the second trump? In the book of Revelation 20, 7 through 12, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. I'm almost done. Which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw the great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So that's kind of toward the end of that millennial reign, and how it completes in that type. It happened the same way. When they willfully rebelled, guess what happened? They were destroyed. And guess who came in? The Gentiles, and helped them out. And so that's where we find just a remnant down there in the Americas. Mosiah, in the 11th chapter, this is my last verses, 133, and it shall come to pass that when the second trump shall sound, then shall they that never knew me come forth and stand before me. And then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, and I am their Redeemer, but they would not be redeemed. And then will I confess unto them that I never knew them. And they shall depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Therefore I say unto you, that he that will not hear my voice, the same shall ye not receive into my church. For him I will not receive at the last day. So it's a serious decision that people need to make. And we have a great work ahead of us. So I hope and pray that it made some sense. Are there any questions or thoughts or anything that you'd like to ask before we close? I know it was a lot, and I can give you the study so you can look at it some more. But there's a lot of time that's going to go, and a lot of things that's going to happen during that period of time. And praise be to God. We've been given the understanding that of those things. So may God bless us in our studies. And I hope and pray that this at least sparked an interest, that when you're reading the scriptures, you will start doing what I do. I mark up my scriptures and got all kinds of cross-references. So may God bless you in those things.